As we always start, I want to recap some things that we've already talked about. And like I said, every week, I want you guys to get used to this, get familiar with this, so that way when this happens in your life, you can recognize it right away. So we know that giants represent anything which is opposed to God. Anything that's opposed to God, right? Anything that distracts us from our focus on God. Anything that detours us from our service for God. And anything that drains us from our driving passions for God. And we've talked about that when we know that when you're facing your giant and you seem like there's no way to overcome it, no way to get out of it, that we need to make sure that we focus on God and not on our giants. And when we do those things, God will get you out of that situation you're in. He'll get you through it. And then we talked about facing your giants. And we talked about the first one of temptation and how temptation is a continual fork in your life every single week that you have, every single day, maybe even every single minute. And you have a choice on which road that you're going to take with that. Then we talked about pride and how God hates pride so much that he even made his top 10 list, and that being number one on there, and that's how much he hates pride. He knows that pride will hurt us, but it will also keep us from growing and living for him. And then last week we talked about fear. And we said that the spirit of fear didn't come from God. So if it didn't come from God, then it must have come from the devil. And we talked about fear, that if we don't overcome it, it will paralyze us. And it will also keep you from God's plan that he has for you and for me. So right now, I want to show what we're going to be talking about this week. So it's just a little bit 2-minute clip of a video that we want to share. So as you can see, that this week we are talking about anger, the giant of anger, right? And when you hear the word anger, well, I mean, what comes to mind? And, or a better question yet is, how much does it take for you and I to get angry? How much does it take? Because think about this, have we ever lost our temper? Do you ever do things you wish you hadn't done? Or maybe have said some things you wish you hadn't said? I can tell you, after studying this topic, I have found something about myself that I didn't even realize and recognize that I do have some. I even have some anger issues. And a matter of fact, if we really want to get technical about it, all of us struggle when it comes to keeping our anger in check. For example, you know, this cute little toddler at 2 years old, there's a reason why they call them the terrible twos. And if you've had a child, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I can remember one story, one time, actually I had more times, but I remember back when I was putting this together, and I remember our son Corey, when he didn't get his way, at around two-ish, when he didn't get his way, he would scream and he would holler and he would hold his breath. He would actually turn blue in the face until he even passed out. Of course, needless to say, I was freaking out because, you know, that what the doctors had said, don't worry about it. It's all apart. They'll come back. So needless to say, we did, and he eventually grew out of it. But I'm sure you parents have some kind of story similar to that, or a way that your terrible twos child has acted. Or what about teenagers? They may not scream and holler and hold their breath till they pass out, but they'll definitely scream and holler at you because, I didn't get what I wanted. You don't love me. And they get angry and upset with you because they're not getting that and they're not getting their way. Or what about you young moms, or once was young moms, I'm not saying that you're old here, but you young moms, you have this thing going on here where you have a couple preschoolers. They're constantly under your feet. They're all in there. The husband's never home. So it's just too much for you to handle. And what do? You lose control. And you lose control at some of the things that kids just, there's normal kids that they do. But we lose control. Now, here's the thing. You lose your control so much that you may be slamming pots and pans together. You might be throwing things at your kids. Whatever the case may be. But if you weren't fatigued, if you weren't drained from everything you had, you know that in your right mind you wouldn't do those things. We always like to tell our kids, are you mad at me? Yes. If you're not even say it, I'm telling you, parents, they see it in your eyes, and they see it in your attitude, and they see it in your posture. They know when you're mad at them. just the evil look. We have that. But I don't want to forget fathers. I don't want you to forget men, parents, husbands. We do have an anger issues too. We may show it differently, but we do have it. So much that when we lose our temper, no one wants to fight it. And we lose our temper so much that we may even take it out on the ones that we love. And we know that men lose their temper so much and get angry because just look at all the killings that we're seeing all over the world. Men killing men. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what stage of life that you might be in. We all struggle from time to time when it comes to controlling this giant called anger. And our anger is often frustrated because it has a way of disarming us, right? And before we know it, we're guilty of all these sinful thoughts and these actions. And no wonder God's Word tells us to be careful when it comes to angry. And as we're going to read, Paul reminds us that if we give into this, because the devil will often use our anger as a foothold to climb into our lives and just wreak havoc. Christian counselors report that 50% of people who come in for counseling have problems dealing with anger. And most of us know, if you have not firsthand, you know someone is like this, that we know that anger can shatter communication, right? It can tear apart relationships. And here's the thing, it ruins both the joy and health of many people. There's a definition of anger that I found, and I'm going to read it because I don't want to misquote this. And I just want to read it, the definition of anger, what it is. It's a strong feeling of intense displeasure, hostility, or indignation as a result of a real or imagined threat, or insult, or frustration, or injustice towards yourself or others that are important to you. And there's three common causes for anger. One is hurt, right? Caused by emotional or physical pain. You want to look that up? Just look at Joseph chapter 37, Genesis. It will tell you the physical pain he went through. So another cause of it is frustration, a lack of progress, a resolution, a loss of optimism and hope will bring out this anger. Look at Numbers chapter 20 with Moses. Insecurity is a third one. It can be real or it's an imagined threat to one's sense of security or self-respect or the position. Just look at Saul from 1 Samuel. And how do people handle anger? Everybody handles it a different way. Some say they deny it. They say, I don't get angry. I was one of those. I just deny it. I don't really get angry. Some say they refuse to deal with anger, which becomes deeper. And it gets worse and worse, which leads to resentment and bitterness. Some deal with anger with outbursts. They just have these temper tantrums, right? And that's not just counting kids, that's also counting adults. Some deal with anger with excuses. Well, that's just the way God made you. No, that's the way you made yourself. Or they'll say, that's just how I am, or I have a short fuse. These four excuses, these four ways of handling are improper and not to be followed. But the fifth one, how people handle anger, is the one that we want to model. And that's self-control. You don't have that self-control in yourself. It is controlled because the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you as a follower of Christ. It's by being quiet and submissive. And what I mean by that is by allowing God to enable you to respond in the proper fashion, in the proper way. But I want you to know that anger is not a sin. It's how you respond that makes it a sin. Right? Is anger always wrong? No. It's an emotion that God gave us. See, God, the Word says God is slow to respond in anger. His anger is balanced with His love and is grounded in His holiness. But before we're too quick to justify our anger and say, well, it's because I'm doing it for the God or whatever the case may be, what I want to do is we're going to spend some time and we're going to look at God's example and His characteristics of righteous anger. This is pretty much like a three-part thing. So if you're taking notes, make sure you write somewhat small because you're probably going to fill the back of your page up. So let me go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 26. I'm going to read that after I get a little drink. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father God, for what you've taught me, myself, about my anger issues. Father God, I pray as we reveal this in our own selves, Lord, that we feel convicted and that we want to make that change so we can become more like you. Father, hide me behind the cross so they don't see me, but they see you, and may you be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. So from these verses I've just finished reading, what is the thing that Jesus is wanting us to do? Well, here's the first one. When you are angry, you must determine whether it's righteous or unrighteous anger. So when you're angry, you got to determine whether it's righteous or unrighteous anger. And what I want you to do is take a few seconds here and just want you to just search your soul, search your mind, your heart, and just see if you can locate any anger that might pop in your head like that. Now for some of you, that this anger is so deep down that you may even have it bottled up. You may have put it to the side, and you know what, I'm not going to deal with that emotion. I'm not going to deal with that giant of anger. But James 1:20 says, anger of men does not produce the righteousness of God. So who are you ticked at today, right? Who do you feel hostility towards? Did this someone do something to hurt you? Was a word spoken and an action done that gets you there? Or maybe something should have happened that never did happen? Or is there a hostility that you feel towards someone just because of who that person is? See, these are the ways that anger begins to grow, which can lead to resentment if not addressed, if not taken care of, if not dealt with. So how do you deal with anger? How do you get angry and not sin? Well, here's a prime way to do it. You look to Jesus. I'm going to read John chapter 2, 14 and 16. You can write this down and look at it later. He goes, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. We understand that when they worshiped, the temple in Jerusalem was the only place that they were going to worship to. And what you do is you would bring your best flock, to make the sacrifice, you would bring the best unblemished flock that you had. And most people, and here's the thing, when you went in there, the priest would tell you that's unacceptable. So what do you do? A lot of people drove, they didn't drive, I wish they had, they'd been something like that car back then, but people would have actually walked miles upon miles upon miles to go worship. And they thought they were bringing their best of the best. And then they're told that their gift is unacceptable. Their sacrifice isn't going to work. What are they going to do? Go back home and find something? No. Because then that time is done. But outside, not in the temple, but outside, there's 100% guaranteed sacrifices for you. And so the best oxen, the best sheep, the best dove were out there for sale. See, these priests had these sweet deals cut with these merchants, right? So they could have this huge markup on this product. I mean, where else are you going to go to get your sacrifice? Here's an example. You go to a Ravens game, right? Let's say you don't tailgate, so you don't eat before you go. You go there. You know you can't bring any food in that place. So if you get hungry, what do you have to do? You have no choice but to buy what they have at whatever price they want to charge you. Think about that. They can charge the outrageous prices. You want to stop that, people? Stop buying the food. If everybody stopped buying the food, they'd have no choice but to lower the prices. But nobody's going to do that. So, no competition, there's no control. So sky-high prices for these sacrifices. And you see, in the only place the merchants could sell or set up shop was in the court of the Gentiles, right? Because these Gentiles weren't allowed in the temple. So their sacrifice and their worship had to be carried out in the courtyard. So the Gentiles who were lost, right? They were the people that Jesus came to save, right? He was there for the lost person, just as Brooklyn Park Community Church is. We're here for the lost person that needs Jesus. So what was what Jesus did? How was that righteous anger? How did he make it different than what we do? Because his anger wasn't about him. Think about it. Jesus, he gets beat. He gets spit upon. He gets nailed to a cross. All those accounts that you read in here, not once did he ever get angry. Think about it. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Not once did he ever get angry. He got angry when an injustice was done against people and against God. See, Jesus was very angry with the sin of those who were making a profit in that place of worship. And that is righteous anger. And looking at our perfect example, which is Jesus, we see throughout the scriptures that the anger of Christ was never in response to a wrong done by him. Or done to him. But instead, it was a response to the offense committed against God's righteousness. So, this means as we grow to be more like Jesus, we should also be growing towards the anger of sin. And first and foremost, we should be angry at our own sin when we commit a sin. And that, when we do that, that should lead us to do whatever drastic steps are needed to deal with it. Example, Matthew 5, Jesus links the sin of anger with murder, right? He commands against murder. It says that those who do not deal with the sin will be judged. A few verses later, he says the same thing about the sin of lust, telling us to pluck out our eye or cut off our hand rather than go to hell. Now, he didn't mean literally to cut off our hand or pluck out our eye, but he uses graphic, drastic language to say that we must hate our sin with a passion, but we need to do it proper control. So here's a personal spiritual growth chart for you. It's number one, and what I mean by that is that, you know, as kids, your kids are growing up. Some of you would actually put their height and what the year was, and so you're doing a growth chart. Well, here's your personal chart, your personal spiritual chart, and see where you end with this. When you sin, are you angry with yourself because you sinned against your Father in heaven? Hear me out. If you cannot say yes to that, I'm not here to tell you, but you should be checking whether you're actually saved or not. Because if you've been a follower of Christ for a period of time, you should not be satisfied with sinning. It's, "Oh, God will forgive me," and be flippant about it. "Oh, God will forgive me, I'm not worrying about it." No, we should be angry with it. Because that's not who God made us to be. Because we're made in the image of Him, and we're supposed to be perfecting to that image. But not only do we sin at ourselves, but we also, and again, that's got to be first, because you can't go and judge people, if you will, for others when you can't even take care of your own, right? So we need to be righteously angry at sin in others. How do we do that, right? So if you hear of a man, I'm using this, ruining his family because of a sexual sin or because of a sinful anger, you should get angry. You should be upset about that. If you hear someone who's dividing a local church by whether gossiping or fighting over or petty issues, anger is a proper response, right? If you hear of a little child who's being mistreated, that should anger you. Why should it anger you? Because anger is a proper response in these situations because it's God's response. But we have to be careful how we process our anger. But we would be wrong not to be angry in those situations, because a lack of concern towards sin is not a godly response. Now, even though unbiblical, and I mean unbiblical anger, may be useful, what it does to us, it often reveals spots, blind spots, things in our own life that we need to address. See, just as what you laugh about reveals much of your heart, what you're angry about also reveals much of your heart. See, let me give you a couple of my angry points. And I didn't know it until I actually studied this. I just thought it was like irritation, but it's more of an anger. Some of you may be able to relate. Driving down the road, we see that it says the left lane is put for passing only. And you see these cars who don't pass. They sit even with the people right next to the right hand lane that's going there. They might not even go on speed, which really frustrates me. Speed on 55, do 55, don't do 50, don't do 45 in the fast lane, do 55 you're supposed to. And I'm not saying that I only do 55, but that's the point. So there they are, right? And they won't get out of the way. That frustrates me. Well, actually, no, that angers me. But here's another one. This happens every single day, Monday through Friday, I go to work. If you're around 295, you're driving down there. Now, in some of these exits, there's a long ramp. So as people coming on and people getting off, there's an extremely long ramp. So what happens is, if you've been on 295, you know that eventually three lanes turns into two. But that third lane is supposed to be the ramp. So everybody is in these two lanes. Traffic is slow. It's at 6:30 in the morning, right? So everybody's going slow. And then everybody wants to dart over into the ramp lane to get all the way over, to speed past all these cars going slow, just so at the last second, before they have to get across, they either slam on the brakes or they rip over there. And what causes anyone behind them, you know, to slam the brakes or swerve the other way. That's an irritation. Well, that's an anger that I have. But can I tell you something about that? It reveals my impatience, which is sin. But here's the kicker. It's a choice. It's not that person's fault. It's my choice to have anger or not. If you've been through that Bible study, you know that attitudes are a choice that we make. This anger is a choice that I choose to make. Could I stop that anger? Yes. You know what? They're going to be like that, let me just back off some. They're going to do this to me, let me just back off. It's a choice. See, we need to know that anger can thrive in light and anger can thrive in darkness. It doesn't matter. It almost doesn't even matter whether you're aware of your anger or unaware of it. It doesn't really matter because it still grows and its roots run deep. See, when anger is alive in us, we need to understand that it drains away our energy. It takes away life. It makes us exist on a different, lower level. It's like a tumor. It puts pressure on the healthy tissue. So when you're determining whether it's righteous anger or not, it's not an easy task because your anger is a very strong emotion. And when you're emotional, you're not very rational, right? So you need to cool down enough to think rationally and biblically about your anger. Let me give you another example, personal confession. When my boys were younger and they would do something wrong, right on the spot I'm angry and I yell at them, I do what I got to do, not a very good thing. So as my boys got older, my wife got wiser, God gave her this wisdom, is, you know what, when the boys make a mistake, I'm going to call him in the middle of the day at work and let him know. Yes, at first I was angry at her because why are you calling me in the middle of the day to tell me something the boys are doing wrong? But I understand why she did that. She did it so that I would have a chance to cool down. I would have a chance to process what's happening. So that I could think rationally and biblically about my anger. See, we need to know that God confronted Cain with his anger by asking him, "Why are you angry?" We know that God already knows why he was angry. He just wanted Cain to analyze his own anger. So let me give you some characteristics of righteous anger. Right? So this is righteous anger. This is some characteristics of righteous anger. First of all, righteous anger is unselfish. Right? It's unselfish. Responsive anger, sinful anger, is always rooted in self-interest. It's always about you. Right? It's always about me. Often we're angry because we have been wronged. Our pride is offended. Or we're annoyed about something. But righteous anger is not concerned with what others have done to us. Another characteristic is righteous anger does not nurse grudges, right? It doesn't keep a fire going. Think about that for a moment. It does not keep a fire going. When a campfire dies down, right? I'm learning these things as the more fire pits or pit fires I have here. Sometimes, if you don't have any more wood, all you need to do is just to poke it a little, right? And blow it to get that flare back up with a vengeance. And so it's so with that with many people with anger. See, for some, the slightest little poke, right, just a little fuel, or maybe a gentle breeze, can start a fire that is not easily quenched. And Ephesians 4:26 says that any anger that is nursed without being dealt with is danger of becoming vengeance, right? See, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Understand, biblical days, this was at sundown, not before you went to bed. This is at sundown. Don't let it go overnight, because it's going to have a time for it to grow larger and larger, because you're going to be thinking about it and you're going to be dwelling on it. Take care of that same day. Because over time, the giant of anger transforms itself into another giant, which is called bitterness. But see, righteous anger also is purposeful. It's purposeful. See, anger without purpose is not a rebuke. It's an outburst. It's a temper tantrum. Right? Jesus' anger in the temple was for the purpose of cleansing. It was not because he had been personally wrong, but because of a wrong committed against the holiness of God. It was a purposeful, it was focused, it was directed, and it was over. This is not something that he nursed. Here's your personal growth check number two. Do you get angry when Christians sin, or you hear the Lord's name used in vain? Not only do you get angry, do you say something to them? Oh, the Bible says not to judge. No, if you're a Christian and they're giving Christ a bad name, you better step up and say something. That's not judge them. Because you're just following the same God, right? Don't let them get away with that. Because no response is not a godly response. See, collective experiences, this happens over and over, not dealt with, they'll mount up in your emotions until the pressure, when you get angry and things happen, right, and they mount up and you no longer be controlled, and sometimes it spews out of the one, you get angry and you yell at the one that's closest to you. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're at work, right, and there's been something going on for a while, and you've just been holding it up, you've just been bottling in, not saying a word, but something or someone just angers you, right, and you go home. And you don't do anything about it while it's angering you at work. But you go home and you bring it home, right? You bring this home to you. And every little detail that happens at home affects you. And then all of a sudden, you take it on anyone that's around. Sound familiar? See, if anger is not directed, it's an outburst. That means something is going on inside of you that needs to be taken care of. Why should your family suffer of anger when it's all about you, when it's about you? Take care of the problem before you come home. Because Christ's anger was purposeful, it was also controlled. And when you begin to speak in a way that's out of control, when your emotions are out of control, when your conversation goes somewhere that is uncontrolled, that is not righteous anger. It's destructive and it is unusable. It is probably more like an outburst than any other type of righteous anger. But the second principle that Jesus wants us to do is that if you do not deal with anger in a biblical manner, you give the devil an opportunity in your life. Unrighteous anger opens the door of your life so that the enemy can come in and just wreak total havoc. Calvin says that verse 27 says it ought to make the hair on our heads, well, maybe my arms, stand up. Because we know that Satan is a hideous enemy who seeks and destroy and devour you like a roaring lion. If there's a lion loose, right? If there's a lion loose in your neighborhood, I'm sure you're going to lock all your doors. You're going to make sure he doesn't get in, doesn't nudge his way in, doesn't leave in there, right? See, sinful anger leaves your door open just a little bit so the lion prowling can get in. And it gets into your souls. So if you don't want a lion loose inside of your house, you've got to deal with anger biblically. I'm telling you, there's no way you're going to bring anger into God's kingdom. It's not going to happen. So whatever our justification, whether it's fantasy or whether it's a fact, it doesn't matter. Somehow you need to handle our anger. And I want to give you 7 ways that you can handle your anger as we go through this quickly. 7 ways you can handle your anger. Number 1, we can handle our anger by controlling our anger. Right? Well, you may be thinking like, well, that's my problem. I can't control it. Right? Before I even think about it, I explode. I have this short fuse. But the truth of the matter is you can control it. You just don't want to control it. I don't want to control it. Because controlling it means judging our own selfishness, which is the root of most of it. See, there's 2 things. You can control it because God commands it. Often in Scripture, God commands us to control our anger. He wouldn't say it if it weren't impossible, right? He's not going to tell us if we can't be done. See, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, which includes the control of anger. Not to control your anger is to deny the power of the gospel that's in your life. So not only is it a command from God, but you can control your anger because your experience proves it. How do I know that? Suppose you're home and you're fighting. You and your spouse is fighting. You're having an argument, right? You're all in an argument. I happen to call. You pick up the phone and say, "Hey, how you doing?" I'll say, "Oh, hi, Pastor. Oh, how's everything? Oh, everything's fine," right? Guess what? You just controlled your anger, didn't you? Why'd you do that? You don't want to be embarrassed, number one. You don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want pastors knowing that we've got some issues at home. And we said at the beginning that leads to other things, right? Like the pride, the resentment, the bitterness, all those other things we talked about. But let's say you guys are fine at home. What about work? When your boss irritates you, right? Frustrates you. You go to your coworker and say, "Man, I can't stand him. He is getting on my nerves. He's doing this. He's doing that." You control your anger in front of him. Why? Because you don't lose your job. You don't want to say it to him. So we can control our anger. Again, it's just that often we don't want to. Just remember, the Bible is clear that uncontrolled anger is sin. And if you have sin, then the next step is this. Number 2, you can handle anger biblically by recognizing and admitting our selfish anger and our wrong handling of anger as sin. Right? 1 John 1:9, I've been saying it pretty much every week. It's a scripture for the followers, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Claim that verse when you sin. Listen to the promise it says in it. And this confession should be both to God. So not only are you confessing God of your sin, but to those you have hurt by your anger. The hardest thing for us to do is, it's easy to go say, "God, please forgive me, I've sinned, I'm angry, so-and-so." That's the easy part, right? The hardest part is to go into that person that angered you and go into them and says, "Will you forgive me?" Not, "I'm sorry." "I'm sorry" has no response for that person. "Will you forgive me?" Because now that the ball's in our court. Now it goes back to them. And if they say no, that's all right. You know where you stand, and you've done your part according to God. But it's hard for us to go admit that we're wrong, even if we're 5% wrong. Take that part of it. So we shouldn't minimize the sin by excusing it or even blame shifting. "Well, it was that person's fault that got me angry." No, remember, it's a choice. Number 3, we can handle anger biblically by seeing God in the trial. This is especially important when people have done something to offend us. Okay? James 1:2-4 says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Okay, great joy. All right. It's already sounding pretty rough. Because here's the reason why. "For you know when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." It means you're going to get stronger about it because you're going to deal with it, you're going to go with it. "So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." God's in your trial. If you were doing the attitude thing, what are the week one things of the first week we had? It's what did he say? I know I'm not quoting this perfectly. He goes, whatever you're in, whatever situation you're in, you know that it's a testing of your faith in God. This is what God wants you. He's put you in that particular trial. He's put you in that particular thing because to strengthen your faith. So whatever you're at, whatever anger you have, whatever you have been angry with, whatever it may be, remember you're there for a reason so that you can conquer that giant. And by doing that, it's by seeing God in the trial. It's by recognizing it, admitting that you were wrong to not only God, but to yourself. Genesis 50:20 says, You intended to harm me, but God intended for good. He brought me to position so I could save the lives of many people. This is Joseph talking. When his brother sold him into slavery. All point this to the fact that God is sovereign and in complete control over every circumstance and person that enters our path. Nothing happens to us that He does not allow. Remember that. So if God's allowed it, He has got His hand on you. Take hold of Him and go. So reflecting on this truth until it moves, we need to reflect on this truth until it moves our heads to our hearts. We may know it, but now we've got to do it. We've got to live it. And when we do that, it will alter how you react to those who hurt us. But number four, we can handle anger biblically by making room for God's wrath. What do I mean? This is really important in case of injustice, okay, when evil men abuse innocent people. Back to Genesis, back to Joshua. You understand that his brother sold into slavery because, you know, his brother thought he was all this and that and knowing all this stuff. And he said, man, we're just tired of this guy. We've got to get rid of him. It's a brother. It's still taking care. We get rid of him. So they put him in a pit, let him die that way. They realize, that's not going to work. Reuben says, no, we can't do this. Let's get him out. They see the van of honor coming, a bunch of people. They said, let's go sell him. Sold him into slavery. He went through a lot of torture. We're not going to get into it. But the whole point of this is comes out in Genesis 20. Let me just read a couple of verses here. All this happens. Everything happens. So Israel goes through a famine. Joseph is now in second in command, basically. He is second in command of this whole place because of being sold into slavery. And then when Joseph, when they needed food, they had to go back to him. At first they didn't know who he was. But then when he found out who he was, this is what it says here. I'm starting in verse 19 in Genesis 50. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. And then he goes, as for you, you meant evil against me. You sold me a slavery, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. In other words, Joseph was sold to slavery, but God already had the plan why he was sold there, why the evil was happening, because he had a plan for him at the end, which we all, and he didn't see it, we all don't see it, but there's a plan for us at the end of that. And what I'm trying to say is, you may be going through some situations in your life, you may be angry at somebody, we need to confess it, we need to say, God, forgive me, we need to tell those people that, because God has a plan at the end for you because of this situation. I don't know what that is, only God knows. But no, there is a plan. There is something. Let God deal with that. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it room to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So both of those places, the Genesis where I read in Joseph of 50 and Romans 12 tells us not to play God. Let God do it. If we trust God, we have faith in God, we've got to let Him do it. Number five, we can handle anger biblically by not returning evil for good, right? We just talked about a verse about that. Genesis 50, verse 21, the verse says, it goes here, do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph had every right, if he wanted to go against his brothers. You ain't getting food from me, Jack. Get out there. Start walking. Go find somewhere else to get food. Nope. He wasn't returning evil for good. See, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. See, this is the key to converting our anger into love, right? As our actions flow from our hearts, so also our hearts can be altered by our actions. Matthew talks us to love our enemies. I know it's hard. It's easy to love the people you love. It's easy to love them. But Matthew, the Word of God says, love our enemies. Number six, we can handle anger biblically by communicating to solve the problem. See, there are four basic rules of communication that were shared in Ephesians. If you're still in Ephesians, hopefully you are. Hopefully you didn't close your Bible because we're going to finish it up in here. There's four basic rules of communication, right? Ephesians shares them. Number one, be honest and speak truth. Right? If you look back at verse 15 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Now go down to verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So be honest. People cannot read our minds. We must speak the truth in love. Number two, the second way you can communicate, stay current. Look at verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Right? We must not allow what is bothering us to build up until we lose control. Dealing with and sharing with what's bothering us before it gets to a point is very, extremely important. Number three, attack the problem, not the person. If you look at Ephesians 4, 29 and 31, we'll be back on this verse again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as a fit occasion that may give grace to those who hear. In other words, you know what? Somebody badmouths you, don't badmouth them back. Don't say anything. If you can't build them up, don't say anything. Verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So get rid of it. Attack the problem, not the person. Number four, act, not react. In other words, put it away. Put it away. Look what it says in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Because of our fallen nature, our first impulse is often a sinful one. So how do we put it away? We strip yourself of all of these things. There's some scripture I want to share on the board. Scripture, come up. So get up here on here. I want you to see this. It's from Colossians 3:12. Right? So we're going to talk about this right here. How do we strip ourselves of these things? Look at this verse. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Right? You can leave it there until the next one. We need to remind ourselves how anger is to be used to solve the problems and not create bigger ones. Number seven. Last one. We must act to solve our part of the problem. See, we can't control how others act or how they respond. We have no control over that. But we can make the changes that need to be part of, to do our part. We can make those. We can work on ourselves, right? So overcoming the giant of anger is not accomplished overnight. I want you to know that. It's not, it took you years to get it. It's going to take some time for you to get rid of it. But it's the progress. It's something that you're working on, right? But through prayer, through Bible study, through reliance on God's Holy Spirit, ungodly anger can be overcome. We sang that song, it can be overcome. Yes, Jesus can overcome anything that we're going through. Just as we may have allowed anger to become rooted into our lives by habitual practice, right? We've got to also practice responding correctly until it becomes a habit itself. And get rid of that giant in your life. See, what we're talking about here is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And whenever forgiveness happens, it's a miracle. Just as much as walking on water or restoring sight to the blind. Next verse, please. One more. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is not a question. This is a command. Forgiveness is an essential part of the life of a follower of Christ. The Bible tells us that we are to forgive who sin against us. We are supposed to keep no record of wrongs, but forgive as many times as necessary. You always hear people say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. No, God says forget. You got to get rid of it too. Yes, it's hard. It's not what the world teaches. Forgiving is the act of pardoning an offender. Right? In the Bible, the Greek word translated forgiveness literally means to let go. Let go. As when a person does not demand payment for a debt. Same kind of thing. Let go. So if someone... Listen, I always tell people, if you want to loan people money, you better loan people money, not expecting a return. Don't expect it. You're giving it because you want to give it to them, not because you want to return it. See, so Jesus, what he does, he uses this comparison when he taught his followers to pray. He says, forgive us of our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We forgive others when we let go of resentments and we give up any claim to be compensated for the hurt or loss that we've suffered. See, refusing to forgive a person demonstrates resentment, it demonstrates bitterness, and of course, anger. None of them are traits of growing a follower of Christ, a growing follower of Christ. It can't be done. So what does forgiveness mean? Number one, condoning the offense. Right? Bible actually condemns those who claim that bad actions are harmless and acceptable. You can't condone the offense. That's not what forgiveness means. They messed up. You messed up. You ask forgiveness. You don't condone it. You don't think it's okay. Another one, how forgiveness means, pretending that the offense never happened. See, God forgave King David of serious sins, right? We've been talking about him. Aaron's a man of God's own heart. And all these sins he committed, but God forgave him. But he didn't shield David from the consequence of his actions. God even had David's sins recorded. Why? So that they are remembered today for us. Another forgiveness does not mean allowing others to take advantage of you. We don't let people take advantage of us. Suppose, for example, that you loan money to someone. I'll just mention this. But he wasted it and he can't repay you as he promised. He's very sorry. He apologized to you. You could choose to forgive him by not harboring resentment, right? Not rehashing the matter with him continually. And perhaps even canceling the debt altogether. However, you may also choose not to loan him any more money. So how do you forgive someone? So that was what forgiveness doesn't mean, but how do you forgive someone? Number one, remember what forgiveness involves. You're not condoning the wrong, right? You're not acting as if it never happened. You're just simply letting it go. Just letting it go. Recognize the benefits of forgiving. Letting go of anger and resentment can help you, really, seriously, to keep calm. Do you realize that it can also improve your health? There's scientific facts saying this. And guess what? It's also increased your happiness and your joy. But even more important than all those, forgiving others is the key to receiving God's forgiveness for your own sins. Why did he forgive you if you can't forgive others? How do you forgive someone is also be compassionate. All of us are imperfect. Just as we appreciate being forgiven, we like to be forgiven, right? We ask for you to be forgiven and say, yes, we forgive you. We're appreciative about that. Well, we should be in the same, forgive the mistakes of others the same way. Another one, act quickly. Work to forgive as soon as you can rather than letting your anger go on. We know we can't let it go. Act quickly. As we close, Jesus countered evil with goodness. Let's use our example. Whatever I said, let's go to the example. Let's go to Jesus himself. Jesus conquered evil with goodness. Even in his dying breath, he offered words of forgiveness to those who had been consumed by their own anger. Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they do. And when we begin to offer good for evil, when we begin to offer peace for violence, kindness for harm, and gentleness for harshness, we are a living demonstration of the miracle that has taken place within us. Has now evidence around us. Anger is the giant that keeps you from following God the way that He intended for you to follow. My question to you as we close, are you ready to slay that giant of anger? Let's pray. Father God, I know this is a tough matter, and I know that in this room there are several people who have resentment and bitterness towards other people. They've been wronged. I know it. I've been there. I've done that. I understand. But Father God, in order to live the life that you want us to live, we must forgive. So Father God, I pray, Lord God, is anyone in this room today who has that resentment, that bitterness, that anger that's built up in them. Maybe they didn't even know it until today. They've allowed it to bother, be bottled up and put away, but now it's been resurfaced and it's come out. Lord, first and foremost, I pray that they would ask for forgiveness of the sin against you. And then, Father, secondly, that they will go to that person or people, whoever it may be, more than one, and ask them for forgiveness. Father, I know that you want the best for us. We may not always see it. Joseph, sold into slavery, had no clue what the outcome would be. Never knew that he was going to be second in command. All he could have seen, what he could have looked at, was everything that was going against him. He could have been looking at his giants. But Father, he chose to follow you and to listen to you. And I pray that each one in this room will do the same. Father, there may be someone in here that, Lord, they have anger, but they also, they can't come to you because they don't have a relationship with you. Maybe they don't know you as their Savior. And I pray, Father God, today would be the day that they say yes to you, that they know that they're sinful and that if they don't change the ways, they are going to hell, if they don't repent of their sins. So, Father God, I pray, Lord God, that if there's anyone in this room today, Father God, that they would pray that prayer where they ask for forgiveness. But, Father, more importantly, they would just come to myself or Pastor Darrell and as we share with them Jesus with them and show them and give them direction on where to go next. But, Father, From what I know, most of us in this room are followers of Christ. And we have anger issues. It's a motion you've given us. We just need to use it in the right way to honor and glorify you. And I pray, Lord God, that there are people in this room that will do that today. That will make the profession and saying that no more games. God, take control. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. Lord God, I don't know where we'd be today without you. But I thank you for it. I thank you have us, even though we go through our trials, you're with us and you guide us. And I pray, Lord God, that each one in this room, Lord God, that they would keep looking and keep striving to live for you so that you may be glorified in everything we say and do. For these things I pray in your name. Amen.